Today we're going to look at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, which begins in verse 26. Pray with me. We'll look at the text. God, thank you, Lord. It is a joy to be among folks that love you, excited to worship you, but also to know that we're not here by accident, but that you have arranged time and place and circumstances. You've arranged divine moments so that we can be jostled out of the keep on keeping on of the mundaneness of our life, and rather to be able to have our eyes flung open by your intercession and by your grace to see how much more there is awaiting us, not just here, but remarkably so hereafter. And God, I pray that as we take a look at this passage, that it's not just an interesting story, but it is an eye-opening experience as we see the way that you want to intercede in our lives even now. Show us, God. Open our eyes. Intersect. Give us those kairos moments, God, to be able to see the different path that our lives are to take. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I was talking about that idea of a kairos moment even as I was praying. It's something that we studied on Wednesday night of how there are just certain golden opportunities that God puts in front of us. And when we are humble enough to be able to grasp onto them, what a difference that really makes. So here we go. Let's read verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is one of the kind of strips of road that takes you from Asia into Africa. Really, it's the road that takes you even from Europe into Africa. It's the confluence of all of those continents. Amazing stretch right here. And it is on this road that Philip, after having preached up in Samaria, is now just kind of wandering. And the Holy Spirit, an angel actually, grabs him to say, a divine moment is about to happen. You're going to be used for it. So get up and get ready. And so he does. He goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian, a eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. By the way, Candace was not her name. Candace was simply the title given to the queen of Ethiopia. Similar, you would say, Emperor Caesar. Caesar wasn't Caesar's name. It was simply part of his title. And so Candace actually was what was kind of the idea of the mother queen of Ethiopia. In Ethiopia, the king was regarded as an incarnation of the sun god to them. And he had mainly a ceremonial role. So it was actually the queen who really was over the administration of the nation. And thus, all of the ministers, like the minister of finance in this case, would be working under the queen. The Candace Queen, as we've got it here. This man, this Ethiopian eunuch, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So he had made the trip all the way from Africa, all the way up through this Gaza Strip, up to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's on his way home, and he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. It was probably an ox-drawn chariot, so Philip didn't have miraculous speed, perhaps, but he was just able to kind of run up and catch up to it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. It was normal to read out loud in the first century, and so he would have been able to hear him reading. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. I know I keep stopping here, but this is a really interesting one as well. The way he says this is not actually an insulting term as he comes up to him. I would imagine that if you were reading something in your devotional time and somebody came up to you and said, do you know what you are reading? Do you even understand what it is that you're reading right now? There'd be a little part of you that would be, who are you to come up in my grill when I'm having my quiet time and start messing with me and putting me down? What he actually says is a play on words. And the phrase is actually two words that are almost sound exactly the same. And it's actually a playful way of asking the question. He says to him, Gnoskes, Hana Gnoskes. That gets me every time. It's so clever. It is what he says, though. And it would not have been taken by the Ethiopian eunuch as, who are you? But, okay, good one. The way that you kind of did that little play on words there. And the Ethiopian likewise answers in a sort of a protocol that shows a dialectic going on of kind of Greek philosophers type of thing. Put it out of your mind, really. Sorry to go down that transgression. So Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. This is Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news, the gospel, in other words, about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So, amazing story. Beautiful story. And it is a story of a man who is obviously an Ethiopian. It would be in an area that the Bible would have called Cush. It would have been in East Africa. It's kind of changed ideas from different times. Maybe it would have been more of Sudan. Maybe it's more of the idea of Eritrea and Ethiopia. But nonetheless, it is obviously someone outside of that inner circle of Jews who are now being invited into the covenant. It's a big deal. It's a big deal for all of us. Because if that didn't happen, we wouldn't be in the covenant with Christ, with God. And as this man is encountered, he is already on his way back from Jerusalem, which is what I find so remarkable about him, is that he somehow has been able to gain access to the scroll of Isaiah. And reading this scroll, he's become what some would consider a God-fearer. And when Gentiles wanted to become closer to the God of the Jews, they would attend the synagogue, they would try to study the scriptures with them, but if they never were able to be circumcised and completely brought into the fold, they were considered throughout the scriptures, and we see it throughout the book of Acts, as this technical term of a God-fearer. You're almost all the way there, but not quite. But always feeling like you want to be able to get over that threshold to really have the depth of the relationship with God. And it seems as if this was what was driving him, so much so that he went all the way to Jerusalem. And I believe part of the reason why he went all the way to Jerusalem is because in the scroll of Isaiah, there were some remarkable promises that he could hold on to. And one of those promises that I would imagine that he would hold on to, and if you've got an Old Testament with you, you could turn over to Isaiah, not far from where they were reading at this moment, Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Now imagine reading this as one thirsting for more in your relationship with God, never really being allowed to have it, and also having the stigma of being a eunuch. His genitals have been in some way altered so that he would be maybe fit for service underneath a woman, underneath a queen. And having this background, he reads in verse 4, this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him. This is him, a foreigner, a eunuch. To love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Amen. For this guy, this is ding, 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 ding. The promises of all promises. I want to grab hold of this. And if it means me going all the way to this temple that is spoken of here, I'm going there. I want to know more of this God, this Father. I want to have a deeper intimacy in this relationship. And it's open not only to foreigners, but even to eunuchs as foreigners, to those who would keep his Sabbath and keep his commands and align themselves with his will. This I want to know. And so he does, and he makes his way all the way up to Jerusalem. Excited, I'm sure, to be able to experience a greater depth of this amazing God to whom he's had this exposure. However, when he arrives, Jesus had perhaps only about 2-3 years earlier, because this is not long after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but only about 2-3 years earlier, Jesus had gone into this same temple. And he had quoted this same passage, that he wanted this to be a house of prayer for all nations. But instead, this court of the Gentiles, this special area that was reserved in the temple complex for Gentiles to come and fulfill what was prophesied in Isaiah. Instead, you keepers of the temple, you leaders, you've turned it into a marketplace, a den of robbers. You have desecrated the holiness of what this was meant to be because you think that you're protecting it from the desecration of outsiders. And in your racism and in your bigotry and in your prejudice, you are keeping the fullness of the gospel of being realized. And so when the eunuch arrives at the temple, likely what it is that he is faced with is Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, which I'll just simply share with you. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, where it says, it's a little bit graphic, but we can handle it. A man with crushed or severed genitals may not enter the assembly of the Lord. And so in their perhaps scrupulous adherence to every I dotted and T crossed, I would imagine that the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law would have been more than happy to shut the temple in the face of this seeking Ethiopian, this foreigner. And to be able to say, I'm sorry, this is why you are not coming in. And so he goes home still seeking, still not having ever received the fullness of what God had wanted for him, still not knowing the Holy Spirit, still not having a connection in the covenant with God. And my first point today as we make our way through this text is seek through the setbacks. Setbacks are all the more difficult when you get your hopes up. And he is for sure a man that had his hopes up. Think of what was dancing in his mind as he made his way up that long journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Climbed up the summit, 2,500 feet, made his way to the temple itself. There, excited with anticipation, flush with the excitement of the promise of Isaiah 56, only to come smack to a bouncer, waiting to keep him out on a technicality rather than looking for a way for the gospel of grace to be extended and fulfilled as it's listed here. And perhaps those gatekeepers at the temple, they were there at a divine moment that God would have put together. And if they had just simply kept their will in alignment with God's will and had seen, wow, look at this. Someone has traveled all the way from Cush, from Ethiopia, all the way here with this kind of a heart, you'd think that they might think, whoa, this is a divine moment. This is one of those special golden opportunities that is put before us, and we get to be part of it. We get to see the expansion and the beauty of the promises of the Word of God to suddenly be revealed before us. But rather than be part of that, they decide instead, no, we're just going to hold to our keep on keeping on mindset, and you're out of here. And so they likely turned him away. And as he was turned away, think of the disappointment. After all the effort that he had made, I'm sure it wasn't easy to get time off with Candace. If you're the Minister of Finance, Ben Bernanke doesn't get much time off. He needs a little bit of time off, probably. But nonetheless, for the four of us who know what he does, it might be interesting. Alan Greenspan? I don't know how long. Well, anyway, on his way back, having probably had his face fall dramatically, and now making his way back, he is, in a sense, dealing with a dire disappointment. But he has something to comfort him. He has the scroll of Isaiah still. And he remembers, not far from the great passage that probably was his favorite passage in Isaiah 56, the promise. And there was something in that promise that began to speak to him now in his moment of rejection, in his moment of deep setback. Turn with me over to the very passage he was reading as he looked for comfort in the scriptures. Isaiah 53, verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Imagine the Ethiopian reading this in this moment of need. You know how when your girlfriend or boyfriend broke up with you when you were in high school, and suddenly every song was a sad love song on the radio, and you didn't realize it? I mean, songs that I thought were happy songs. I thought were for sure, like, yeah, when they would come on. Suddenly, as I'm in the darkness of my gloom of rejection, I realize that that's a sad song. Heard it through the grapevine? The dancing little raisins? That's a sad song? Oh my goodness, as I hear, that's an awful song. That's speaking to my soul. No joke, I used to always think the song, there's going to be a heartache tonight. I used to always sing it. There's going to be a party tonight. A party tonight, I know. Blah, 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 blah. I always thought that was a song. But once I had heartache, that's what it took for me to finally hear that song the way I needed to hear it. Oh, it's right. It's going to be a heartache tonight, I know. How do they know? How do they know?
Come on, it.
But as he's going down the road in his car, everything he's turning the radio to is likewise hitting him as he begins to read this portion of the scroll. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of day and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And as he read this, I'm sure this was a passage that he kept going over and over and over again. And it's probably no coincidence that the Ethiopian eunuch was caught reading this as Philip ran up to him, because I imagine this is what he read over and over to really try to gain some sort of a connection with this God, with this feeling that he's having, with this disappointment at this time. And we've all had times in our life where we thought, this is it. I'm getting my act together for God. Watch my smoke. Check this out. Only the very next day to have a fight with your husband, to have a fight with your wife, to have your kids come home with crazy news that astounds you. Your boss is intensely disappointed with you. Or even beyond that, you give in to some terrible sin that you thought maybe you would never even give in to. And all of this kind of compiles as we're trying to seek God. And we can get a great lesson from this man here as we're trying to pursue that greater intimacy with God, that it's not simply going to be a primrose path that will be so easy to walk down. It's a narrow path, and only a few will find it. Seeking is not some casual exercise. Seeking doesn't occur passively. Seeking only happens to the few. But the few who seek will find. But the few who seek, seek earnestly. Make every effort. And don't allow these temporal, mundane, profane setbacks to keep us from the sublime, from the divine, from the fullness of life that Christ has in store for us. What's got you down? What's got you thinking, oh man, do I have any chance really to have the life in Christ that I know that I'm supposed to have? Man, is there really any chance for this happening? Satan is going to want to keep kind of whispering that mess to you. He not only tempts to get you to get off track as you seek, but his second job is to accuse. Revelation 12 says that he spends all day accusing the brothers before the Lord. All day, but you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And we've got to keep on focusing, not on what Satan is trying to get us distracted with, but rather with what is it that Jesus really wants of us. He doesn't want you to be stuck in some sort of a treadmill getting nowhere. He wants so much more for you. Yeah. And don't buy into anything less than that, or else we are completely negating the clarity of the promises that God has given us. And I love that this Ethiopian doesn't just cash it in. He doesn't just take this scroll and throw it overboard and say, let me get back to work, bag this. But he still fights, and he still fights, and he still fights. And it's out of the darkest moment that suddenly deliverance really does come his way, with clarity and with finality, that what it is that God wants for you. Amen. I know when I was studying, I remember I was trying to work my way out of my intensely worldly life to try and really live out discipleship of Jesus, to really be a Christian. And I remember even writing, I still have some of these journals that I would be reading, just like this eunuch was. And I remember reading through the Gospel of John and just writing down, man, I feel like I'm just reading words. I don't feel like this is anything divine. Nothing's going on. Maybe I'm not suited for this. Maybe I'm not meant for any of this. remember just thinking that and despairing and wondering and thinking, should I even pray? Should I even try anymore? But for some reason, I decided, you know, I'm going to persevere through this, as difficult as it was. But thankfully, it wasn't just by myself. Because it was at that very time, boom, a divine moment occurred, and God put people in my life.
Yes.
And that's my second point.
Come on.
Heed the help. Back to Acts chapter 8, as we look at this now intersection that God designs, where he has arranged at just the right time, boom, here comes the help at the time when the Ethiopian needs it the most. At first, it's an angel that says to Philip, hey, you're going to go down in the desert, down to that road, and just hang out, see what happens. And so he gets guided by the angel, and off he goes. But I appreciate that because he realized, hey, this stuff is not just happenstance. It's not just happy coincidence. This is of God. You know, when the Atlas just shared, it wasn't that, you know, all of that was arranged just by good luck. It was God. God who desires all men to be saved. God who wants none to perish, but all to come to repentance. It is God who had to arrange so much for all of us to be able to have our eyes flung open and embrace the fullness of the gospel. And likewise for the eunuch, as he's making his way down, Philip is there, and I'm sure there's lots of chariots and things that are coming his way. It's the road. It's the highway that connects it all together. You were complaining about the clouds. Now you're quietly complaining about the sun right now. This guy's in a desert just north of the equator on a stinking chariot, rustling around, trying to find his way from a scroll. Man, we got nothing on him. Anyway, we may or win. As Philip is nearby, the Holy Spirit gives him another prompt. And if the Spirit is kind of urging him, like, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. Get over there. Get over there. And we've all been in those circumstances. We know it's like, you know what? I know I should say something. And the Spirit's, you know, kind of kicking us. Yes, you should. Come on. Come on. Get. And my goodness, do you think Philip ever regrets for a moment listening to the Spirit? And what it was that the Spirit wanted him to do. No. How about any time that you've actually shared? And even the times when you've gotten rejected. I don't think you walked away saying, oh, can't believe I was trying to stay in step with the Spirit just then. That was stupid. I'm never doing that again. No, you're still fired up. You're just like, but right. You know what? Maybe there's a seed there. Maybe something's going on there. But amen, I'm in alignment with the Holy Spirit. Where, however this works. Amen. It's like the wind. You know, it's just cool to know. Nobody ever regrets, ever, taking that step of obedience to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because those that are helped never regret it either. Especially when there's a humility combined with heeding the help. Now, the Ethiopian is discouraged, but he's also probably a fairly intimidating character coming down the road. Because it does say that he is a powerful man. An important official. Dunamis is actually the word. You know, we get that word for power as it's described of him. So we've got this powerful man coming on down, and there's Philip in rags, kind of a homeless looking dude, you know, kind of waiting for, I don't know, whatever's supposed to happen here. And it's like, no, not that. Why couldn't it be somebody that I could relate to? Not that. And yet, nonetheless, it comes his way. But yet, the Ethiopian, being such a man of great stature, to have this homeless dude kind of run up to him, he's, you know, what do you want? You know, I got a drachma for you. Is that, you know? But instead, he has a humility to someone who seems to be at a lower station of life than he, and is able to quickly, with that humility, gain all the help that it is that God wants to bring his way. But how do we do when somebody wants to help us? I had a long phone call with actually a brother last night, who was really upset because he says, you know, we were driving home Friday night. For those of you who weren't there, we had a teaching night, and it was pretty intense. It was great. We taught through the idea of koinonia, which is the idea of community or fellowship. And on the way home, a bunch of the brothers were riding home together, and one asked the other, hey, what'd you get out of tonight? And the brother was upset, and he felt like, man, I feel like you're coming down on me. He's like, no, I'm just trying to figure out, like, what you got out of it. I thought if we all shared what we got out of it, we could kind of cement our convictions and make sure that we really grow from all the things that challenged us or exposed us or inspired us in the process. And so the brothers would persist because they noticed that now there's pride going on. And, you know, they were like, I can't just leave the pride. It's, you know, it's like a siren going on over his head. Everybody sees it but ourselves because, you know, it's on our head. But we never see our own pride. And so, but there they are like, dude, it's crazy. It's huge. It's a lot of pride. I'm not just trying to put you down. I'm trying to help here. But it just exacerbated things. And he actually became even more entrenched with that. And, you know, called me because he wanted me to kind of go sick those brothers, you know. Go talk to them about how insensitive they are. But asking me what I got out of the lesson. How dare you? See, I said, you do remember it was all about community and sharing and, you know, kind of being open with one. I remember all that. He's like, yeah, but it's just the way they went about it. We went there. We all need help. We all big time need help. But the thing is that while this guy was a man of, let's say, a high station of life, nonetheless, with regards to the Bible, he actually was a bit of a novice. He didn't have probably a community or a synagogue necessarily to be able to guide him through. And so when he found someone that had great insight into the Bible, he was humble to it. What we have to be careful of when we're seeking God is when we think that we are there with regards to us in the Bible. Because that will be the very thing that 'll keep us from heeding the help. We may be humble in all other areas of our life of like, oh, yeah, you know, I live modestly, all that. But it's so quickly that we can switch gears when it comes to the Word of God and feel, hey, no, I got this. Remember the movie Hitch when Will Smith is trying to teach the guy to dance? And the guy's like, oh, no, I got this. Yeah. If we're really to gain all that we are to grow into in Christ, we've got to get rid of the I got this attitude with regards to the Word of God. Right. There can only be great benefit that occurs from someone who is humble enough to actually ask you, would you mind sitting down and looking at the Word of God together and seeing what we can gain from it together? And perhaps even, you know what? I know what you're going through. I can help you. That puts me even more in a position of like student. It makes it all the more potential for pride and for defensiveness. But that's fine. If that's what God is bringing to help me, my goodness, why allow the way that I'm viewed or my perhaps pecking order somehow to get in the way of what it is that God's trying to work in me? If the help is coming your way, please heed the help. The beauty of his humility is what turns this kairos, golden, beautiful, divine moment into a moment that changes his life. And not just his life, but I believe changes the course of a nation in Ethiopia as well. And finally, grab the good news. With that humility, it's as if the scales fall from our eyes. And suddenly we can see, and we can see with great clarity, and the good news that is presented here was what we just read in Isaiah 53. And the eunuch asks, tell me, please, this passage that's speaking to my heart, who is he talking about here? Is this Isaiah, the prophet? Is it somebody else? Who could it possibly be? And at that very moment, Philip was able to tell him something so remarkable. Oh, it's not the prophet. It's actually the very Son of God. And what he has done, what he has endured, what he has borne, is exactly what it says in these scriptures. It's because we have sinned. It's because we have indulged ourselves. It's because we have been filled with pride. It's because we think that we're all that. It's because we have been critical. It's because we have been unforgiving. It's because we have separated ourselves from God willingly by deciding to indulge the flesh rather than subordinate self for the sake of living for righteousness. Because of all of that, he has had to become unclean for us. He didn't know what it was to be unclean. All he knew was holiness and purity. And the thing that perhaps he hated more than anything else, the suffering of his soul that is mentioned here, greater than all the physical suffering, was heaped upon him as all of our nasty, hot mess, filth of sin was put upon him. And he who was pristine was made holy and fully corrupted by me, by you, by us all. And he bore it all. And in the process, had to endure a separation from God, because that's what sin does. It separates us from God. But he did all that to show us how much God hates sin, but how much he loves us. And for this Ethiopian to even hear, and it's not just for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile. It's not just for the lamb without defect or blemish. It's for any of us, no matter how it is that we might have some sort of a defect or handicap or issue of any sort whatsoever. It's for us all. We can all join in. That wall of separation that exists in the synagogue, that boundary that you so thirsted for to be able to get beyond, I'm here to tell you now that you can leap over it into the embrace of God because of what Jesus has done for you. Imagine him hearing this along the way and like, oh, are you, this is astounding, incredible. This was all explained in Acts chapter 2 when the first time that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was mentioned. And at the end of that, Peter says to this vast crowd that God has made this Jesus. This is Acts 2:36. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the one. When the people heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all who call on the name of the Lord. Those who received his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And as the Ethiopian eunuch heard the depth of the good news, just as that happens, another happy coincidence perhaps, or another divine moment, as they're moving along, look! I know we're in the desert, but look what we just came upon! Here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? You know, just on a side note, you know, there's so many recent innovations religiously of responding to the gospel. You know, there's the altar call approach, there's this praying Jesus into your heart approach, and all of these things that we actually don't find in the book of Acts at all. And it's interesting that probably if somebody wanted to rewrite this passage today in kind of that vein of Christianity, they'd have to say, well, look, can I pray Jesus into my heart right now? But he doesn't say anything of that sort. Like, there's the response to the gospel. I repent and be baptized. I get it. I don't want to live my life. I want to be part of this. I've repented. It's all clear. Let's go. Let me be baptized, as Acts 2 says, for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he took a jug of water from the chariot and poured a little bit on his head. Yeah. No, they went down into the water. Yeah. And he experienced the gift of grace in its fullness as he was buried with Christ, raised to a new life with Christ, and went on his way rejoicing. Amen. You know what's interesting is that 900 years earlier, in 2 Chronicles 14, it says, Zerah the Cushite, the Ethiopian, marched against Israel with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. It's the biggest army mentioned in the Bible. And it's an army of Ethiopians that marched up the same road, the Gaza Strip road, that they are on at this moment. And with this great force of humanity, of the flesh going up, they arrived and Asa the king went out to oppose him. They deployed for the battle in the valley. And as Asa prayed to the Lord his God, "O Lord, there is no one but you who can help the weak when they are vastly outnumbered. Help us, O Lord our God. We rely on you. We've marched on your behalf against this huge army. O Lord our God, don't let men prevail against you." The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled. Asa and his army chased them as far as Gerar. The Cushites were wiped out. They were shattered before the Lord and his army. The men of Judah carried off a huge amount of plunder. You know what's beautifully ironic? Is that the biggest force that we see in the Bible ever assembled makes their way up this same road to try and oppose God, and they are completely shattered and scattered. But one lone Ethiopian, not just any Ethiopian, but even a eunuch who goes down that same road, that one lone man goes on his way. And according to Irenaeus and Tertullian and others of the early church, that one lone man went and changed the entire country of Ethiopia because of that divine moment. A million coming up one way in the flesh, one going down the other with the Holy Spirit. And what a difference that really made. I don't know what it is that God's got in store for us, but it's something. We're not supposed to just live lives of no account, of no significance. We're born of the Spirit. We're meant to have a purpose in Christ. We've got to keep our eyes open and listen to the Spirit as He calls us to make the most of every opportunity, every kairos moment, every golden arranged circumstance that God has put before us. And if you sit here now, as many of us do, because God has done that, and you're in the midst of this wrestling right now of going from just kind of sort of playing church, sort of living for Christ, to actually being all in and knowing the depth of what it is to live for Christ, my goodness, let this example be for what it's meant to be today. The clarity of what it takes to really seek, what it takes to really give your all, to bust through any of those hurdles or challenges, and in the end, perhaps even at the darkest moment, to see the deliverance that God has in store for you. God bless you. Amen.